one of the things that as believers we should be aware is that God's word must be fulfilled. So as we live in a world, you hear all kinds of things happening. All of these are according to the scripture. God's word is being fulfilled in that, as the scripture tells us, in the latter days, men's faith will wane cold. In other words, lack enthusiasm. And this is what is going on all over Christendom today. Many and many are waning cold, do not maintain enthusiasm for the spiritual things. On top of it, we hear all kinds of distortion. You hear on the news, nations going decadent. You hear all that. But that's exactly what God said will happen. Put on top of it, that there are those who are going to twist His word and gather around them those who teach what they want to hear, because they have itching ears. To that effect, even our Bible is being attacked. Some of you may or may not have known about the so-called the Queen James version of the Bible. Probably have not heard about it. The Queen James version. Since you have, you can Google all that. You can go Google it and find out. And see what is going on. To make you understand, we are in a tremendous, dangerous time spiritually. And that calls for each and every one of us to be so devoted, no matter what we say. Let's pray. And most eternal and everlasting Father, we are thankful because you are such a faithful God. Your word can never return void as you promised. Everything that you say, we see them play out in our days. We praise you for being that great God. We praise you for being so caring. We praise you for being patient with us and very tolerant. We praise you for the greatest thing that you have done, sending your Son Jesus Christ to come die that we may have eternal life. So, Father, ours is the highest privilege to come together, to assemble ourselves, to study a portion of your word in obedience to your instruction. So as we do so, we pray that God the Holy Spirit, the perfect communicator, will enable us to hear precisely what you want us to hear this morning. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen. We're continuing with our study on prayers. The main issue for me that we'll be considering today is the factors that affect God's response to our prayers. Factors that affect God's response to our prayers. Now, in our last study, we indicated that God is more than eager to respond to our prayers because of what such response means with respect to His person and character. So, if God is eager to respond to our to prayers offered to Him by those who are in covenant relationship with Him, the question you may ask is this: why is it that God does not respond to some or all your prayers the way you anticipate? Now the answer is that God's response to any prayer is affected by two general categories of factors. The first category of factors is negative in nature, and so we describe it as hindrances to answering of prayer. Hindrances to answering of prayer. The second category is positive in nature. Hence we describe it as qualities leading to answered prayer. Therefore, we will examine these two factors that affect God's response to our prayers under these two major headings. So we begin with the first major heading, which is hindrances to answering of prayer. Now the scripture reveals that God sometimes does not respond to prayer due to certain conditions found in the petitioner. The fundamental condition that hinders God from answering of any prayer is sinfulness. Now this truth is stated several times in the scripture. The psalmist recognized this condition in that he indicated that if he were to be found in sinful condition, the Lord would not respond to his prayer, as stated in Psalms chapter 66 verse 18. Psalms 66 verse 18. He reads, "If I had cherished sin in my heart, the Lord would not have listened." Now to cherish sin is to be aware of sin in the life of a person and to do nothing about it. That's what it means to cherish sin. So, the psalmist indicates that if you were aware of his sin without dealing with it, such as through confession, that the Lord would not have granted his request. Prophet Isaiah tells Israel that it is not difficult for God to deliver them or to respond to their prayer. But the reason he did not respond to their prayer is sin, as stated in Isaiah chapter 59 verse 2. Isaiah chapter 59 verse 2. He reads, "But your iniquities have separated you from your God. Your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear." Now the prophet indicates that there is a broken relationship between Israel and God. In effect, there is a barrier that exists between God and Israel. This barrier is due to iniquities. And the word iniquities is translated from a Hebrew word that can refer to wrongdoing or the guilt or the punishment that results from it. And so the word means iniquity, guilt, punishment. Now as a result, it is often not clear whether the word refers to wrongdoing or the state of guilt. However, in this particular passage in Isaiah, it is the act of wrongdoing that's in view. Now this is because the prophet used the word sins in the second Hebrew line. Now the word sin, of course, is translated from a Hebrew word that here refers to an act that goes against what God has forbidden, or that ignores something that is required by God's law or character. That is to say, we can sin by blatantly going against what he said, or we can ignore what he said. That either way, we're sinning. So Israel, either by rebellion or by omission, have brought about a condition that makes it impossible for God to respond positively to their prayers. The lamenter says that sin keeps God from hearing prayers in Lamentations chapter 3 verses 42 Lamentations. Chapter 3, beginning from verse 42, reads, "We have sinned and rebelled, and you have not forgiven. You have covered yourself with anger and pursued us. You have slain without pity. You have covered yourself with a cloud so that no prayer can get through." In other words, sin causes God to shun prayers. Prophet Micaiah declares the same truth, that sin keeps God from responding to prayer, in Micah chapter 3, verse 4. Micaiah chapter 3, verse 4 reads, "Then they will cry out to the Lord, but he will not answer them. At that time, he will hide his face from them because of the evil they have done." In other words, because of sin, God keeps himself hidden. Now, you know, there are many believers who are very careless in their spiritual lives, that they don't really pay attention to see if God is answering their prayers. Or they just pray, and you know, it sounds good to pray. But they're not really seriously looking at whether their prayers have been answered. And those who are in that situation usually are because they are living very sinful lives. Now, the passages that we have cited that indicate sinful conditions keep God from answering prayers are such that the Jews understood them clearly, so that by the New Testament times, that truth was solidified in their thinking. It's for this reason that they could affirm that God does not answer the prayer of a sinner in John chapter 9, verse 31. John chapter 9, verse 31. It reads, "We know that God does not listen to sinners. He listens to the godly man who does his will." We'll come back to this passage before we end today, but just the mention is that when the Jews stated that they knew that God does not listen to sinners, they are actually appealing to the scriptures that state this truth that we have already cited in the Old Testament. Nonetheless, we should understand this affirmation of the Jews with respect to sinners' prayer to mean a specific petition presented to God by a sinner that has nothing to do with repentance, as that which God will not answer. In other words, we're saying any prayer from a sinner, an unbeliever, that God will answer will have to be directed towards salvation issue. So God will certainly respond to a prayer of repentance that confesses sins and pleads his mercy. Now this will stay because of what Jesus said in his parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector with respect to prayer in Luke chapter 18, verses 13 and 14. Luke chapter 18, verses 13 and 14. He reads, "But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted. So this man's prayer was heard because he humbled himself and was repentant. So anyway, it is an established truth in the scripture that sin is a hindrance to God answering of prayer. It should not be that surprising that sin hinders God from answering prayer. Now, this is because sin is an affront to God's character, so that it will not make sense to insult God and expect Him to respond to us. Furthermore, we know that sin results in wrong relationship with God. So, prayer being an activity that involves speaking to God will be hindered when there is no proper relationship between God and the petitioner. Now, we have stated that a fundamental condition that hinders God from answering prayer is sinfulness of the petitioner. Now, sin manifests itself in different ways, so we should really elaborate on the issue of sinfulness as it relates to hindering of God's answering a prayer. That is to say, sin, as I say, is an issue, is the primary factor. That is what I call it, a general statement. So we need to be specific. So to this effect, we should consider several manifestations of sinful conditions that hinder God's response to our prayer. Why God will not answer our prayer? There are certain conditions. Now, a first condition that hinders God's response to prayer is rejection of His word. That's the first condition. Rejection of His word. Now, this fact is conveyed in different passages in the scripture. Now, during the Exodus, this truth that I've stated was brought home to Israel in a very practical manner. The Israelites did not initially want to attack their enemies due to lack of faith in God's promise, but later though, changed their mind due to Moses' rebuke. When the people changed their mind to attack their enemies, it was already late because God had pronounced judgment on them. So Moses instructed the people not to go into battle. This, of course, is according to God's word. But they rejected God's word. See, they thought they were now redeeming themselves. God said, I've told you not to go. They said, now we're going now. So they have rejected His word. The result is that God, of course, did not answer their prayer. So their enemies defeated them, as recorded in Deuteronomy chapter 1, verses 42 through 46. Deuteronomy chapter 1, verses 42 through 46. He reads, but the Lord said to me, tell them, do not go up and fight, because I will not be with you. You will be defeated by your enemies. Now, one of the things that as believers we have to remind ourselves, even if we're suffering, we should remind ourselves, God has to be true to His word. In other words, you cannot go against what He says and expect any other result. He has to be true to Himself. Now, even when it hurts, we have to admit that. So God tells me not to do something and I did it. What do I expect? Blessing? Impossible. His cursing would rain on me. Now, should I go back and say, well, why should He do that? No. If anything, I should be glad that He is a faithful God. The fact that He can, whack me for being disobedient tells me when I'm obedient, He'll bless me. So He's faithful. So when God tells them here, you will be defeated by your enemies. He didn't get to them. They heard it. He went this way. That's what you see among us believers. A lot of times, we hear the word, but it just kind of slide away. It doesn't stick. So they didn't. So verse 43 says, so I told you, but you were not listening. You rebelled against the Lord's command, and in your arrogance, you marched up into the hill country. The Amorites who live in those hills came out against you. They chased you like a swarm of bees and beat you down from Seir all the way to Horma. You came back and went before the Lord, but He paid no attention to your weeping and turned a deaf ear to you. In other words, they were praying and God didn't even budge. He ignored them because they have rebelled against His word. They will not listen to His word. And verse 46 says, and so you stayed in Kadesh many days, all the time you spent there. So the rejection of God's word as a reason for God not to answer prayer is stated at least twice in Proverbs. In the first case, it is cast in form of rejecting wisdom. In Proverbs chapter 1, verses 24 through 28. Proverbs chapter 1, beginning at verse 24. It reads, but since you rejected me when I called, and no one gave heed when I stretched out my hand, since you ignored all my advice and will not accept my rebuke, I in turn will laugh at your disaster. I will mock when calamity overtakes you. When calamity overtakes you like a storm, when disaster sweeps over you like a whirlwind, when distress and trouble overwhelm you, then they will call to me, but I will not answer. They will look for me, but will not find me. Now, of course, the pronoun me here refers to wisdom, but wisdom here, though, in the context, refers to the word of God that is available for instruction. That's the meaning of wisdom in this particular context. Thus, anyone who rejects the word of God should not expect God to answer the prayer when such a person prays to Him. Don't expect that. Again, that explains why so many Christians, their prayers go unanswered, but they never bother to check the reason. Another way the rejection of God's word is given in Proverbs is disregarding of the law. Disregarding what the law says. As in Proverbs chapter 28 verse 9. Proverbs chapter 28, verse 9. It is, if anyone turns a deaf ear to the law, even his prayers are detestable. Think about it. Somebody prays, God says, it stinks before me. I detest it. It's abhorrent to me. So a person who turns a deaf ear to the law of God, it's an individual who pays no attention to God's word. They hear it, but they pay no attention. Now, the prayer of such a person is then abhorrent to God, implying that, of course, he will not respond to such a prayer. Now, the same truth, that rejection of God's word leads to prayer being unanswered, is conveyed by prophet Zechariah in Zechariah chapter 7, verses 11 through 13. Zechariah chapter 7, verses 11 through 13. Zechariah chapter 7, verses 11 through 13. It reads, but they refuse to pay attention. Stubbornly, they turned their backs and stopped up their ears. They made their hearts as hard as flint, and will not listen to the law or to the words that the Lord Almighty had sent by His Spirit through the earlier prophets. So the Lord Almighty was very angry. When I called, they did not listen. So when they called, I will not listen, says the Lord Almighty. See, the prophet indicates, Prophet Zechariah here indicates that God revealed His words to Israel through the earlier prophets. The earlier prophets that definitely will include Moses, that law giver, whom the Holy Spirit acted upon to ensure they reproduce exactly God's instruction. Now, God could be speaking directly if He wants so, in heaven, to everyone every time. He didn't do that. He selected certain men and spoke through them His word that He wants every generation to hear. That's the issue here. So when God gave His word in form of instruction to Israel, He expected them to obey them. Thus, we can say that the law called Israel to obey His word, the word He's given to them through their earlier prophets and through all the prophets. But Israel, or the Israelites, did not, in that they rejected God's word. As that's, of course, what it means here when He said that the people did not listen. That it's not that they didn't hear the noise or the words. It's just they didn't pay attention. So this being the case, the Lord also indicates that when the people prayed, He will not pay attention to their prayer. Meaning, of course, that He will not answer their prayer. Now, it is not difficult to understand this reason of rejection of God's word as one of the conditions that will lead to God not answering prayer. Now, you remember that prayer is an activity that involves communication directed towards God. Now, if we're going to effectively direct our prayers to God in form of communication, we should start by listening to His communication to us. In effect, there can be no communication in this case, between two persons. If one of the participants is ignored in the course of the activity of communication, in other words, let's say you are in a communication with someone. Each time you say something, they didn't pay attention. They don't care what you say. You can have meaningful communication that way. That's what we're saying. Therefore, it makes sense to say that if we reject God's word, that is His communication, directed to us, that God will not respond to us when we speak to Him. Rejection of God's word, of course, occurs in two different ways. When we talk about rejection of God's word, I'm saying that that occurs in two different ways. There is that rejection that comes from those who reject His word in the sense that they do not want to be taught His word, or do not want to listen to His word taught to them. That's one way they reject it. They just don't want to hear it. Now there's also the rejection that takes place once the word has been taught. In other words, there are those who will listen to the teaching of God's word but fail to apply or comply with His requirements. When this takes place, God's word has been rejected. So the point is that a condition that will make it impossible for God to answer prayer is if His word is rejected by the petitioner. So really my challenge to you, if you've not got to that point, is you take the word of God seriously, listen to it seriously, apply it seriously, and see what happens to your prayer life. I can guarantee you on the authority of the scripture that if you did that, you have a very effective prayer life. I'm not saying He will answer all your prayers, but the majority of your prayer He will answer. So that many times it's because we are not very serious with our spiritual life that we think we pray and nothing happens. So we reject God's word, our prayer will not be answered. A second condition that hinders God's response to prayer is lack of compassion. Lack of compassion on the part of the petitioner. In other words, what I'm saying, if you are praying and you lack compassion, God is not going to hear your prayer. He's not going to answer, He's not going to answer it. He's not going to respond. Now, this condition is stated in Proverbs chapter 21, verse 13. Proverbs chapter 21, verse 13. Actually, you need to put a marker there, because although we will go to about two passages, but I'll still be referring back to that Proverbs 21, verse 13, because that's the main focus of the passage that I'm dealing with in this particular point of compassion. Proverbs 21, verse 13 reads, "If a man shuts his ears to the cry of the poor, he too will cry out and not be answered." Now, immediately, you see, this passage that I've just read to you is a form of the golden rule. You know what the golden rule states? In Matthew chapter 7, verse 12. Matthew chapter 7 verse 12, that's where we have what we call the golden rule. And this is what it says. So, in everything, not just, it didn't say in some things, so in everything, do to others what you will have them do to you. For this sums up the law and the prophets. In other words, what you will want people to do to you, you say, do that to others. So that's what we call the golden rule. So I'm saying that what we read in Proverbs chapter 21 verse 13 is really application or is concerned with this issue of golden rule. So it is this principle then of doing to others what you will have them do to you that's applied in Proverbs chapter 21 verse 13. Anyone who prays to God wants an answer. I don't think anyone is praying without expecting an answer. Otherwise, why you pray? Therefore, God expects those who petition Him with the expectation that He would respond positively to them to be compassionate and respond to the plea of others. Because when we pray, we're in need. We're facing a situation. And so we pray in order to deal with whatever that situation is. So, in the same fashion, when other people plead to us, they're in need. And so we should be concerned that we do the same thing to those who plead with us. So in Proverbs then, 21 verse 13, it's of course a negative that is stated in that the petitioner refuses to be compassionate, as implied in the sentence in that passage when he says, a man shuts his ear to the cry of the poor. Shuts his ear to the cry of the poor. Now the cry of the poor here is primarily a reference to a plea for help with respect to basic human necessities of life, such as food and clothing. The Lord wants those in covenant relationship with Him to be helpful to the poor in assisting them with their basic necessities of life. A society that really comes under a great influence of the scripture does that. That society will do everything to assist the poor. That is biblical. So it is for this reason that we have the specific instruction of how the Israelites should treat their fellow Israelites who are poor by being generous to them, as instructed in Deuteronomy chapter 15 verses 7 to 11. Deuteronomy chapter 15, verses 7 through 11. He reads, if there is a poor man among your brothers in any of the towns of the land that the Lord your God is giving you, do not be hard-hearted or tight-fisted toward your poor brother. Rather, be open-handed and freely lend him whatever he needs. Be careful not to harbor this wicked thought. The seventh year, the year for canceling debts is near, so that you do not show ill will toward your needy brother and give him nothing. He may then apply, he may then appeal to the Lord against you, and you'll be found guilty of sin. Notice what he said, and you'll be guilty of sin. That is to say, there's a way a person in need appeals to you, and you turn that down, and you'll be sinning. That's what he's saying. So there's, of course, there are other factors that we have to look into, but that's what can happen. It all depends on several other factors, including the person's condition, what brought about that need, and all that. If you have those kind of knowledge, you may act differently. Their need is a result of their laziness, and so on and so forth, and all kinds of things. And then that becomes a different story. But otherwise, there are times when if none of those is true, and we just blatantly refuse, then we'll be sinning. Verse 10 says, "Give generously to him, and do so without a grudging heart. Then because of this, the Lord your God will bless you in all your work and in everything you put your hands to." Look at verse 11. "There will always be poor people in the land." Now, how many times have you heard from so well-meaning people on this planet to say, "We are going to eradicate poverty"? It sounds good, doesn't it? That's not going to happen. And that's because they don't know the scripture. The Lord is very clear. And the Lord Jesus Christ also repeated that, I think, in Matthew when he was teaching too. Say, you're not going to have me always. The poor you have always. Same thing. So he says, there will always be poor people in the land. So don't ever buy that idea that, human beings can do anything to eradicate poverty. It's just, what I call, it's not really being silly per se, it's just being totally ignorant of what God says. Now, because there will always be poor people in the land, that is what he says. "Therefore then, I command you to be open-handed toward your brothers, and toward the poor and the needy in your land." Now, we're not going into all that, but see, that's one of the reasons God gave Israel all kinds of instructions regarding what they do with their harvest. For example, you say, don't harvest to that point, just harvest on to this point, leave the rest for the poor, so they can come and pick it up. You don't hand it to them, they can't get it. So they do some work while they do that. Anyway, this passage is clear that if you desire God's blessings, that includes positive response to your prayer, that you should respond positively to the requests of the poor with respect to their basic needs. We should, of course, be careful to recognize that it is the basic need or the basic needs that are in view in this passage that we just read. You have to remember that. Furthermore, the Lord is not saying that you should lend the poor whatever he needs, as implied in the translation of the NIV. You have to be careful. He's not saying whatever he needs, give it to him. That's not what he's saying. Instead, though, the instruction is to provide enough to meet what the poor lacks. Now, this is because the command, when it says, "freely lend him whatever he needs" in verse 8 of the NIV, is more literally from the Hebrew, it is this way: willing, lend him enough, for his need, whatever is lacking for him. That's the way it is literally. So the literal translation indicates that the focus is on what is to be supplied to meet the immediate need of the poor, and not whatever he needs, since he may need things that are not the basic necessities of life.
So that's the way the literal Hebrew actually goes. Of course, if you read this passage, you know, the Lord knows He created us, He knows what we can do, because in Israel, it is known if somebody owes you at the end of 7th year, you cancel the debt. And that's why God said, you know, somebody may come to you, let's say, in November. And at the end of, you know, December come, that will be the 7th year, the debt will be canceled. And you may say, well, now if I give him this money, lend him this money, and come December, he doesn't pay, I will have to fulfill it. God said, don't even let that thought get into your mind. That should not keep you from doing what you're supposed to do. So in any case, the issue is even in practical ways. So when people come to borrow things, you know, ask you to lend them something, in a practical way, this is practical. Don't lend anyone what you cannot afford to give them. This is just being practical. Now, because the way people come to you to get, you know, to lend them something, it's not the way they return it. In other words, they'll be humble and nice until they get it. And then you want it back, you have to fight. So, I mean, being practical about it, you just say, well, I can only loan you what I know. I mean, you won't tell the person, but in your mind, you tell, I can only lend you what I'm willing to give you. No more. I'm not a bank, or whatever they say. Anyway, so the issue, though, is that it is the basic necessities of life that the Lord is concerned with in the passage we're looking at. Now, that aside, though, the important fact given in this passage is that compassion should be the guiding factor in helping the poor instead of any law, that has to do with the lending of money in Israel as God has given it to them. So like I say, it is known that the 7th year was a time of cancellation of debts. So that if a person in need comes close to that time to borrow money, then there is a tendency to think that if the person doesn't pay back before the end of the year, that you will not be repaid, resulting in monetary loss on the part of the lender. And that's why God said to Israel, don't let that kind of thought get into your mind. It should not govern how you deal with lending to the poor. Now here though, you have to be careful too. It's not really saying give per se. It's lending. Somebody's borrowing with the intention to pay back. But all I'm saying is, looking at everything that, you know, knowing that God has given Israel a law, its status as a nation, that at the end of 7 years, you must cancel every debt, no matter how much somebody owes you. So you use that. That's the principle stated. We don't operate with that. So that's from where I draw the, what I call the simple application, saying don't give what you cannot afford to be without. Don't lend that, because we don't cancel debt as a nation. We don't have that law. At the end of every 7 years, that's it. I mean, banks write off debts and so on and so forth. But come on, we don't do that on a personal level. So in order to apply that idea of cancellation of debt, because when you cancel a debt, you lose whatever is owed you. So I'm saying, in application, draw from that. What that means is, yeah, I cannot give you what I cannot afford. I mean, I can't lend you what I cannot afford to give you. I mean, that's very simple. So that there be no fighting. You lend them something, and they're not able to give it to you, ask them a couple of times, and they don't give it to you, you don't fight. You don't have heart attack over it. Because in your mind, it's a canceled debt. That's why I made that application. Don't lend someone what you cannot afford to give them. In any case, the implication of what we're looking at though is that the law encourages compassion on the part of the lender. That's the issue. Therefore, if moved by compassion, the lender will be willing to help the one who comes for help in this last hour prior to the close of the seventh year. So anyhow, anyone with the attitude of willingness to help the poor is promised blessing by the Lord. That's what this passage says. You do that, be compassionate, you're promised that the Lord is going to bless you. Anyway, we have indicated that the phrase, the cry of the poor, the cry of the poor in Proverbs 21 verse 13 is primarily a reference to plea for help with respect to the basic necessities of life. Nonetheless, the phrase also refers to a plea for justice. A plea for justice. Now, this understanding, and what I'm saying is that it's not only that somebody comes to you to lend them money or whatever to help them with their basic needs, that you must be compassionate, but you also should be compassionate as a nation, as a group of people, with respect to justice. See, we are human beings, we are often prone to look at one side only and focus attention. God doesn't do that, because He's a God that looks at both sides. So anytime we're dealing with issue, no matter what the issue is, there are two sides. Don't focus on one side and think that's it. Look at both sides of an issue. There is no issue that involves human beings that has no two sides. None. Because we're in a fallen world, for one thing. So the issue of understanding of turning your ears to somebody who is in need applies also to the issue of justice. Now, this understanding is implied in the instruction of the Lord to Israel through prophet Isaiah to ensure that justice is rendered to the helpless of the society, as failure to do so will lead to God not answering their prayer, as instructed in Isaiah chapter 1 verses 15 to 17. Isaiah chapter 1 verses 15 through 17. He reads, "When you spread out your hands in prayer, I will hide my eyes from you. Even if you offer many prayers, I will not listen. Your hands are full of blood. Wash and make yourself clean. Take your evil deeds out of my sight. Stop doing wrong. Learn to do right. Seek justice. Encourage the oppressed. Defend the cause of the fatherless. Plead the case of the widow." Now, these are things that are necessary if prayers are going to be answered. In any event, the second condition then that hinders God's response to prayer is lack of compassion on the part of the petitioner. A third condition that hinders God's response to prayer is doubt. Doubt. That is, of course, lack of faith. Doubt. Now, this hindrance to God responding to prayer is stated in James chapter 1 verses 6 and 7. James chapter 1 verses 6 to 7. You may move your marker there, although I will go to one more passage, but I'll come right back to James. James chapter 1 verses 6 through 7 reads, "But when he asks, he must believe and not doubt, because he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. That man should not think he will receive anything from the Lord." See, verse 6 here contains both positive and negative features, faith and doubt, that affect God's response to our prayer. But our concern for the moment is the negative. We'll come back to the positive later on in the study. And that is, we're concerned here with the doubt. Now, the word doubt is translated from a Greek verb that means to judge, to differentiate, to evaluate carefully. It also means to be divided against oneself. To be divided against oneself. And to waver between two alternatives. Hence, the person who doubts is that individual who is torn between his trust of God and his distrust of God. That's the person who is in doubt. On one minute, he trusts that God will do what he promised. And the next minute, he questions whether he will really do what he promised. That's the person who's in doubt. In other words, one minute you believe in. A few seconds later, you say, your mind goes, will he really do it? As soon as you do that, you're in doubt. Now, there are at least two reasons with doubt with respect to prayer. When I'm saying that when you pray, there are at least two reasons why we all get into the doubt mode. First, it is because we focus on the problem instead of God. That's the first reason. You focus on the problem instead of the God that you're praying to. Now, alternatively, we can state that we have doubt because we look at our circumstances instead of looking to God. We look at our circumstances. We pray, and something happens that threatens our life or poses a danger to us. Then immediately, we become afraid and we start wondering about the danger or the situation that threatens our very existence, that we forget to trust the Lord. In other words, yeah, you pray. And as soon as you finish praying, something else happens that may be just about to tear you into pieces, you think. And immediately, you go from having faith that God will answer your prayer, for example, to doubting. Because there's something that just happened that threatens you. Now, the Apostle Peter demonstrated clearly what we're describing. He demonstrated this when the Lord had commanded him to come to him by walking on water. Now, he's, my judgment, a perfect illustration of this doubt that I'm explaining. That, yes, you pray, and something happens in your immediate circumstance or your immediate environment that seems to be threatening to your life. And that immediately will cause doubt in the soul. So, we have an example of that. That's what I'm saying with the Apostle Peter. As recorded in Matthew chapter 14, verses 28 through 31. Matthew chapter 14, verses 28 through 31, and looking at the comments that we have coming up and looking at time, I think it's just best to take a break, and after break we'll come back and look at it.